His name is Charles. He's a middle-aged man, but unfortunately, he's on his deathbed. You see, Charles has decided to live the life how he wanted to live it. He wanted to do things his way. And here, as he breathes his last few breaths, he gets the opportunity to hear the truth of Jesus Christ, but he cannot receive it. He's angry. For throughout his life, Jesus Christ never proved to be the Savior that he thinks Jesus should have been. And so he hears of the truth, he sees the truth, and all he has is anger and taunting. For Christ is not Christ to him, and he will not be Lord and Savior. His roommate, or seems to be his roommate, at least for that night, Liam is his name. He also has chose a similar path as Charles. He's decided to live his life as he wants to live it, and like Charles, he is receiving the consequences of his sin. Literally, the life he lived is causing his death. The difference is as he hears the truth of Jesus Christ, he has a different response. He's not angry. He doesn't have venomous taunts. Instead, he says, you know, I have not lived as God wants me to live. I'm guilty for my way of living. He's baffled by the idea that Jesus Christ would give of his life. He's baffled by the idea why Jesus would love such a man. And yet he says, I know that Jesus is very innocent and very loving, but I am not. And unlike Charles, Liam ends his life with Jesus forever. He turns to Christ. He asks for forgiveness. And he receives salvation. Now, dependent upon how you grew up or dependent upon where you live, these scenarios can be quite complex. Charles is more of a scenario that we're like, yeah, he deserves that, right? It's the kid that, or the guy that blows around you on any road, you're going 55 and they're going 90 and all of a sudden, and you're like, that's right, you deserve that, right? Or they go to jump in line in front of you and then all of a sudden they happen to run out of whatever they're serving and then they're all mad and they leave and then all of a sudden, oh, actually we found one more and that's yours. And you're like, oh yeah, you know? You get what you deserve kind of attitude. Some of us have that. This one also. And this aspect, this Liam, this can be difficult for some of us too, though, right? Because here's a man who has lived however he wanted to live, and now at the end of his breath, he gets to skate into salvation. That doesn't jive with some of us. Some of us are okay with it. Some of us are, praise God, he gets to live in eternity with Jesus. But some of us, not so much. We're in a series about the Word of God and how it illuminates the world around us. And today we're going to be focusing on how God's Word illuminates our life. It transforms our life if we will allow it to. But here's the trick. We have to allow God's Word to be what it is and not be what it's not. We need to allow God's Word to say what it truly says and not say what it doesn't say. You see, in our life, we have some understanding of God's truth, his absolute truth. We have some understanding, but there's a whole lot of stuff we don't get. And we just inject whatever we want, if we're not careful, to fill that gap. It can be feelings, emotions. It can be dad or mom's favorite sayings. It can be other religions. It can be feel good, whatever. And we'll just, sometimes it's even unconscious. It's there. But it drives us. And it forms us, or rather it stops us from being formed. And even worse, sometimes it comes out of our mouth and out of our heart as we teach it to others. Let me give you an example. Anyone ever heard this favorite saying, God helps those who help? Oh, some of you have heard it. Where is that in the Bible? Can you show me the verse, please? I'm not saying that that's not necessarily truth or that there's no truth in that saying. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm going to shoot that phrase down with just one verse. I could use many, but I'm just going to use one. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, before we were even born, us here, and I'm just going to speak to us, this congregation, before we were even born, Christ preceded us with his love, his grace, and his mercy. Before we could even respond to truth, it was there, it existed, and it was pushing in our direction. I think how that phrase should actually be said is, God helps those who are utterly helpless. It is true, God does help those who lean in to his life, who take hold of his responsibility, who are a steward to their life. God does help them and bless them and love on them. But each and every one of us, we're standing in the muck of our sin and we were helpless. And God said, I'll help you because I love you. And there ain't nothing you can do about it to reach this distance. If I gave you eternity to do good on the life, to try to make up on the bad that you've done, you can't do this. Only I can do this. And I'm going to give you my hand, and I will pull you out of that hole, and I will love you forever. We have to allow God's word to say what it says and not say what it doesn't say. So if you will, I would like to return to this illustration of forgiveness. So like I said, there's aspects of this forgiveness that's offered to Liam that we like, and there's some aspects to this that we don't like, and some of it's some good motivation, some of it's some bad motivation. We don't like this deathbed salvation or this last-minute forgiveness kind of stuff because, truthfully, as Christians, we can go, you wasted your entire life. You made life harder than it needed to be. You suffered ridiculously. You didn't have to go through such sufferings that you faced. And so some of us, with the true love of God in our hearts, we said, why did you waste all of that energy? Why did you waste all that life? Why did you face this world with just your mind and your arms and your strength and your money? Why didn't you let the blessing of God come in and over your life and let him lead you? Why didn't you? And so it hurts. We are glad that this individual has received salvation, but it hurts because they've suffered unnecessarily. Another good motivation on why we don't like this idea is because it is such a gamble. Peter warns us not to dance on God's grace. He warns us. You don't know the moment you came into this world, and you don't know when you're going to leave it. And that's not a guilt trip or fear motivation kind of speech. It's truth. And so you don't know if you're going to have an opportunity to turn to God like Liam did and say, remember me. You don't know if you'll have that moment. You don't know if you'll have that breath. You don't know if you'll be in the right mindset. You may find yourself very much like Charles, who said, you're no savior of mine. I want nothing to do with you. So why would you wait? Why would you risk? Why would you gamble like that? Those are some good motivations. There's some bad motivations, though, too. Some of us don't like this idea of this forgiveness, this deathbed salvation, or forgiveness in a way that we don't think is fair, right? Because Liam lived the life however he wanted to live. But me, on the other hand, I accepted Jesus Christ when I was 6 years old, or when I was 10 years old, or when I was 12 years old. And I have lived for the Lord all of my good, glorious life and received the joy of my salvation. And I just love the Lord every day and every moment of my life. And I have willingly and joyfully given up my desires, and I have pushed back my temptations, and I have allowed the good Lord to work in my life. When in reality we're saying, I'm envious of Liam. Because I want to give full vent into my anger and full vent into my lust and full vent into my envy. I want to live however I want to live, and at the end of my day I want to be able to skate into heaven. And we say by the outside of our lives that we're a Christian and we're close to God, but really in our hearts we're far from him. This is the story of the prodigal son. This is the story of the workers in the vineyard, right? The son that was dead comes home. The other son is going, I'm not going into that party. I have been here my entire life. What have you given me? And the father goes, you've had everything I have. What I have is yours. You're the one that chose not to enjoy it. So we don't like this because it's not fair. It bothers us. The other reason why we don't like this idea, we don't like this idea of this last minute forgiveness is because truthfully, you can't apologize. You can't ask for forgiveness when you're only sorry for the consequences of your sin, right? We've heard that, haven't we? I won't blame mom, I'll blame dad in this scenario, okay? Brother and sister fighting, brother fighting, all of a sudden one apologizes and it comes out, oh, you're really not sorry. You're only sorry that you got caught. It's only because you're standing in the consequence of your wrong actions that you're actually feeling sorry, but you're not really sorry. Sorry, I used a more lighter tone. I should have used a more manly tone. God didn't give that to me, sorry. Anyway. And so if we're not careful, we can take those same emotions, those same ideas of you really can't be sorry for your sin or your actions if just you're caught in that moment. That's really not true forgiveness. That's not true repentance, rather. If we're not careful, we'll throw that onto God, and that's not who God is. Because Liam, or the name I gave the thief on the cross next to Jesus, he was standing, or hanging, rather. He was breathing his last breaths. Do you think that he was feeling the consequence of his sin? Yeah. Do you think he was remorseful, upset that he was caught in his sin? Yeah. Do you think he was also sorry for the life he had lived? I think so. Do you think he was truly remorseful? I believe he was. And the reason why I say so is because Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. You know what's so bizarre about this? I love this story. Luke 23, if you're tired of this message, you can just go ahead and read that passage and just get caught up. It's a good story. I love it that, if you notice, the man didn't even ask for forgiveness. He didn't pray a prayer. He didn't ask Jesus to come into his heart. He wasn't baptized by water. He wasn't allowed to join church membership. He didn't even get down off the cross in time for that. There is no fruit of his salvation other than Jesus saying, today you'll be with me in paradise. But yet some of these other things that I just named are some of the conditions we place on salvation. You must say the right prayer. Some Christians, I won't say you, but some Christians believe their salvation is attached to church membership. How in the world has that gotten across? That's gross. Some people think you must be baptized in this way or that way, and if it wasn't that way, then you're not really saved. That gentleman on the cross was baptized by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit right there on the cross. He was. He may not have received a water baptism, but he was baptized. And he received his salvation. We must be careful to make sure that what God says in his word, we're allowing it to be that. And we're not forcing it to say something that it doesn't say. We need to be okay with the things we don't understand. Because there's a lot of it. Because if we're not careful, we don't just apply it to the word of God, but we apply it to God himself. And that's when we misconstrue the love of God. We do it in our finances, we do it in our friendships, we do it with our family, we do it with our future, and we must be careful. So just a couple tips here. As you read through the Word of God, which by the way, I've got two books here. I know some of you are readers. Some of you are like, no thanks. I don't even want it on tape. Because they don't have it on tape anymore. Good news, you can get the MP3 version. Okay. How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart, and Seized by Truth. These are fabulous books. They really are. On just some basic guidelines of better practices in reading God's Word. And I'm just going to share a few. A lot of this can be summed up in context is everything. So in other words, to help God's word truly be God's word in your life and bring about transformation, it's going to help you to know that there's context to everything that you read in God's word. You are not the first hearers of the Bible. I am not the first hearers. When I read this Bible, when I read the scriptures, I'm not the first person to receive this. The first people, in fact, didn't even receive it. Nice, compact, in this one book library kind of holder thingy. Wrapped in whatever kind of leather or fake leather or whatever you want. It was in scrolls or it was in letters. And it was sent throughout. Give you an example. If you pick up the book of Acts and you begin to read the book of Acts, the very first line, if you pay attention to what you're reading, it feels like you're jumping into the middle of a conversation. And the reason is because you're jumping into the middle of a conversation. Because you see, Luke, the writer of Acts, is writing a second letter to Theophilus. His first letter is the book of Luke. And he has the book of Luke, or rather the letter of Luke at that time probably. And he's writing this letter to Theophilus and he's saying, this is Jesus Christ. And he's sending it to his friend. This is Jesus Christ and this is what he has done. And then when he gets to the book of Acts or Luke 2, he says, oh, and by the way, Theophilus, this is what Christ has done in the church. This is the Holy Spirit. And so you kind of catch in the middle of this. There's context to everything. You are not the first hearers. Don't take your life away, but you need to understand that when you read this, this was originally written to someone else first. You need to put that lens on when you read it. Number two, we need to make sure we let things that we know for certain be for certain, and that which we don't know is certain be uncertain. That's a long point too, but you can write it down later. I have it up here. Oh, no, I don't. Let me explain it this way. There's a fabulous passage in 1 Corinthians. Paul is talking about the baptism on the behalf of the dead. Wow, mind-blowing. In other words, there was a practice in the early church that people would be baptized on behalf of the dead. So, for instance, Pastor Ron would come up and I would say, who would you like to be baptized for? And he would name a member of his family who has gone on before him and he would like, I want to be baptized on their behalf. Okay, let's do it. Bloop, baptize them. Or however they did that. Maybe they sprinkled. I don't know. It's probably, anyway. But the idea is that we know for certain that people were being baptized on behalf of the dead. I don't care how you feel about it. Oh, I don't like that. I don't think that's scriptural. I don't think that's theological. That's got so many issues. I don't care. It's there. It happened. Paul is it's a side note to what he's saying. Paul is not condoning it, but he's not condemning it. We have to know that though it's there, we know for certain that it was happening. What the implication is, we don't know. So we need to allow what we know is certain to be certain, and that which we don't, allow it to be uncertain. Just hang it out in front of you as this is the image of God, and you're always painting this image of God in front of you and who he is. Number three, there's multiple genres, right? There is prophecy. There is history. There is poetry. Okay? There are parables. There are many different types of genres. And just like you wouldn't read a book on World War II as you would read Star Wars, you can't just jump from one book to the next and go, oh yeah, we'll just read it all the same. It's flat. No, it's not. You have to read it as it is. When you read history, you can take it more word for word, more verbatim, right? When you read through the Psalms, you don't necessarily stretch that out in chronological order and systematically dissect it. It's a psalm, it's a song, it's a prayer. It's poetry. You'd read it differently. You have to remember that when you come to God's word. Point number four. And this is the most difficult for me to explain. I'm going to do my best. You need to keep a kingdom trajectory in mind. Each book, each letter, each prophecy, it stands on its own. So even though we hold this together, we need to let each one stand individually as a whole. Does that make sense? Because that's what it's doing. When you read the book of Luke, don't necessarily automatically apply it and compare it in contrast with Matthew or with anything from the Old Testament. You got to understand Luke for Luke. Okay? You need to read that individually. And then you have to see how it relates with Matthew. You can't dismiss Matthew. You can't dismiss Isaiah. You can't dismiss Genesis. You can't say, I'm only a New Testament person. You can't do that. So as you begin to read God's word, you will begin to see how his truths are addressed in one book and how it's addressed in another. And you will begin to step back here and you will look from Genesis, not to Revelation, but through Revelation, as to the trajectory that God is speaking and guiding his spirit and his truth. Does that make sense? Some of you say yes, so you're either just making me feel good or it's actually making sense, so that's good. But enough about a Bible study lesson. That's not why you came to church today. You came to worship God, and that's what I want to focus on. So the team would come back up. We're going to end here soon in a closing song. But I want to get back to that forgiveness issue. Because I know that was the illustration, but really that's the point of this message, forgiveness. So we're going to allow God's word to be God's word in our lives in the area of forgiveness. We're going to allow it to say what it says, and what we don't quite understand, we're just going to let hang. And what I know for certain in the Word of God about forgiveness is, one, it's for all mankind. It's for all mankind. Acts 2:38-40. For all who would call on his name. It's for everyone. And number two, there's nothing you can do to earn his forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 2. You can't earn it. You can't do enough goodness for him to go, okay, you've earned my forgiveness. You can just simply receive it. You can just simply receive the truth that God loves you. And it doesn't matter where you are in your life. Grace is extended to you if you have breath in your lungs. If you're still breathing, you can still turn to Christ. And he is faithful and just. He will forgive you of your sins. And he will remove your unrighteousness. So where are you at this week? Perhaps there's something you have said or something you have thought or something you have done or wish you did. Perhaps this week or this month you've been holding on to something. You won't forgive yourself. Perhaps you're angry with God because, like Charles, he is not the Savior that you thought he would be. I want to encourage you to open up his word and begin to understand Jesus for who he says he will be, because that's who he is. And I want to encourage you to be like Liam and understand that forgiveness is extended to you. And I encourage you to receive it. To receive his forgiveness, to receive his love, and to leave differently than the way you came. No matter where you are in life, his grace is extended to you as long as you walk this earth. Which means that if God forgives you, you have to forgive you, because you're not your judge. God is. There's a lot of times that we hold on to stuff that God has already forgiven. He's already removed it. He's already cleansed it. And we're saying, yeah, but I don't deserve. And God says, yes, you do deserve, because I sent my son on the cross for your sins. You deserve it because I say you deserve it. That's the only reason. Not because you've earned it. So as we close, some of us, as we sing this last song, we're going to be singing the joy of our salvation. Some of us will be. But some of you may be wrestling with sin, and I just want to encourage you, receive forgiveness. So whether you want to do that at the in your pew, or you want to come to the altar, or you want to go to the back, however, you're free to do that. And really, there's no prayer that you have to pray. There's no right thing you have to say. I've learned this from the thief on the cross. He simply said, "Remember me." What does that even mean? Maybe it means, and this is a maybe, this is an uncertainty, maybe he was so caught up in his sin that he just mumbled, "Help me, Lord. Help me." I don't know. But I'm going to encourage you to turn to Christ, and you will find him leaning into you.